is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey, we're continuing in our series called Growing in Grace. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through the end of the chapter.
I'm thankful to say we are serving a God who's not running short of cash. And I also believe that when he blesses us, one of the things that we are to be about is his agenda. And he came to seek and save the lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. He came to liberate the captives. We can't do everything. It's literally, physically impossible for us to do everything. So we try to give ourselves to a few things and to continue in relationship with these groups, who people that we know, people that we have seen. You know, Mike's been in my house. He's been in our church. So that we can see a long-term help in at least this particular area. And I'm looking forward to see what God does in us and through us. I was talking to somebody about the whole, you know, church is asking for money. And I don't have a problem if you were a person who participated in Black Friday. We've been getting slammed with ads for come buy. And even to the point where on Thanksgiving Day in the evening, I mean, you can't even make it through the entire, you know, count the entire 24-hour period. Stores are opening up at 9 p.m., 8 p.m., so you can come and buy stuff. And that's between you and whoever else is doing it. But goodness gracious, there's other things in life. Because in Matthew 5 and 6, you know, God, Jesus is talking about how don't store up for yourself treasures on earth that can be stolen or moth can eat or water can destroy. It's like, make sure your treasures are in heaven. And we get treasures in heaven by living lives of obedience to God and just looking to see what Jesus would be doing in our life and then doing it. Stuff is not bad, but we're called to be good stewards of the resources we have. So I want to continue kind of with our series. This is kind of an abbreviated take today because I'm also looking at the message that Ronnie shared, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about growing in grace. So if you have your Bible on you, phone or otherwise, let's open that up. So we've been talking the last few weeks on growing in grace. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2 goes into great detail, reminding us that we are saved by grace, not by work, so that no one can boast. Jesus reaches down into our life, restores, heals, transforms as we repent from sin and return to him. This grace of God means every person who turns to him, every person who calls upon his name can be saved. Then Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. We have been created to live out our lives, walking out the works in front of us. Not that those save us, but those identify us as having belonged to him. That's why when we know Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, that's what we get to do. When Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that's what we get to do. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, that's what he did. That's what we get to do. He said, lay down your life for your friends. That's what we get to do. And in these next couple of minutes, as I'm talking about some very specific things of what does it mean to embrace the works that God puts in front of us, some of the stuff can almost sound like the list of don'ts and do's that you may have learned if you started following Jesus at a very young age. I came to know Jesus when I was 3 years old. My parents had been a part of the Jesus movement in the early 70s, and both came to know the Lord in about 1970, 71. My dad, it took a couple years for it to stick. And in that particular process, the things that we were taught, it kind of depended on who our Sunday school teacher was. But it almost always dealt with, here's the things that Christians don't do. And there was a list of things you don't do. And while all of those things may be found in Galatians chapter 5 as fruit of our flesh or things that happen when we indulge our flesh, I don't remember as a kid ever hearing about the other list. You know, the list of the do's. You know what I'm talking about? I was good at the don'ts. And the problem was, I knew Jesus, but my life didn't reflect him more so much as it reflected a person who read the scriptures, knew the scriptures, and would measure myself according to my works against people who maybe were not as good at keeping or not doing the things they weren't supposed to be doing. And so by the time I was 16 years old, I was a well-developed, law-abiding Pharisee in training. And you think that it's kind of funny. And that's, I told you a story about someone saying that I was religious and all, but I was kind of a jerk. Yeah, I didn't reflect Jesus in my actions. I was more, I would have been the people who were looking at Jesus when he's eating with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the people of low reputation. I would have been with the other Pharisees who are saying, can you believe where Jesus is eating with these people? Those people do bad things. You should not hang out with people who do bad things. My mom taught me, you don't hang out with people who are doing bad things because bad company corrupts good character. You heard that one? It's true. But Jesus, on his terms, goes to seek and save the lost. So I had this epiphany when I hit about age 18 or 19 that if I wanted to be like Jesus, I better know what are the things I do. But I wrestled because one of the big issues is maybe it was emo before emo was around. But I had this angst in my heart that I felt if it's not going on in here, if I don't feel it, then I don't want to fake it. And when it starts talking in scripture about love one another, it's like, well, I don't feel it in here. So I'm just supposed to go. And the thing I hated more than anything else was inauthentic fakeness, something counterfeit. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I almost feel like I'm pretending. Yeah, you know, put one of those smile on your face. Yeah, how you doing? Yeah. It's like, I just felt so wrong. And I was, you know, part of it came out, I was talking to my mentor, a guy named Chuck, and he said, it's not faking it. It's like, you have this growth period. And the growth period is, before you feel it, you act out of obedience on it. And God works it into your life as you go. And so in Scripture, he points to Colossians chapter 3. In Scripture, he points to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul tells the people who are wanting to grow in their relationship with God, put off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. Let's read this. 4:17. This I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So what would fall into some of those, I guess, what is he saying? You should avoid these things. Well, Galatians chapter 5, I referenced this a second ago. The works of the flesh, the things we avoid doing these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Yeah, avoid these things. Put these things off. Seems that's a good list. Don't do these things. But it goes more than that. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, that's not how you learned Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So we put off the old me. And this is where it can kind of start feeling fake. You mean I got to try and establish new habits? Well, I prayed that Jesus would just build this into me and fill me with this spirit so that I could, you know, just be changed. You know, it says we're new. In 2 Corinthians, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has come. How come when I wake up, the old looks like, the new looks like the old? It's still me. And I still got that, the same cravings and the same desire and the same thought processes are often in here. I got to tell you, I had a guy one time who was my neighbor, and he was going through a really rough spot. And he asked if he could receive Jesus. He thought that would help. And the next day he came and said, I don't think I'm going to follow Jesus. I said, what? Day one. Okay, why not? And he said, because, you know, I was figuring stuff in here would change and I would just be completely different. But I woke up and I'm the same guy. And I said, it took you a long time to get to where you are today. Years and years of practice, enforcing and reinforcing bad habits, thought processes, ways of thinking, ways of doing life. You have become, you know, he was probably in his late 40s, early 50s. Like, you've taken more than 40 years of your life to become the man you are today. And in one day, based on a prayer, we want an answer. And a lot of times we look at spiritual things, we want God to just boom, interject in our life, and we're completely transformed. And in one sense, we're justified, which is a nice church word. We're made right with God. Wait, I remember what this means is, when we ask for our sins to be forgiven, he makes us just as if we've never sinned. But we're forgiven of our sins, but we've still got us in this process. In this interim of sanctification or being made like Christ, being made holy, we get to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to take off the old stuff and to put on the new. Now, the analogy that always works for me, it deals with clothes. I am not going to disrobe, so don't worry. But the taking off of the old is a picture that Paul's trying to get implanted in people's minds. If you've got dirty, stinky, filthy, holy, and that's holes, not holy, garments, you take them off and either get them washed or they go in the trash. So he says, when we start to recognize these old things that are a part of us, we say, oh, that's not what I'm not going to put that on. Now, I don't know what it is about working out, but it feels wrong to wash your workout clothes every day. Feels wrong. And so maybe I'm cutting back on my water bill. That's what I'm doing. Yeah. And so I will often hang my workout clothes in the closet after I've worked out in them. They're not touching anything else. I heard that. Who said gross? Shemaine. It's not your closet. Poor Joni. Yes. I hang them in there to dry because I perspire when I work out. Now, 3 or 4 days into this, I don't need a hanger anymore. I can just kind of put it there and it'll stand on their own. You know, if I leave it for a week, it's like, hello, Louis, we're working out again today. It takes on a life of its own. At some point, it's so bad, I can't even stand my own smell. And it's bad when your own stink bothers you. I can tell you this. And so that's when I will end up washing it. My poor family is, if I'm putting the workout clothes on, you know, oh, Dad, it's time to wash, please. It's a picture that is in my head of when I start to recognize my own stink, I'm recognizing that the Holy Spirit is pointing out areas in my life saying, it's time to put this off. Paul gives us some good examples of what it means to put things off. Because what we're putting off, then we have to put something on. He said this, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So, examples. Verse 25, put away with falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor if we are members of one another. Lying. Quit lying. Tell the truth. Put away falsehood. Well, it was for their own good. It was for my own good. Doesn't matter. Put it away. Put on truth. Another example. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. This is something we're going to spend some time on in January and February. It's like learning to deal with the emotions that we have without denying that they're there. We're going to spend some time on that. Not trying to Christianize our emotions, because we can have good emotions a lot of times. We can think about things that are we would say would be good, but anger is not an emotion that we're really comfortable with, especially within the church. Fear is another one. We don't know exactly what to do with that. And so we deny it, we hide it, we lock it in a closet, and it grows really big and comes out and tries to kill us later on in our life. You think I'm kidding? It does it. That's how it works. So Paul is saying here, be angry, but don't sin. Well, one of the results of the sinful nature is fits of rage, fits of anger. How do we be angry and not sin? Holy Spirit, I believe there's a different way of living than I've lived before. And I need you to show me how I can cooperate with what you're doing in me. As soon as we start saying, this is just the way I am. My family has a temper. My dad had a temper. My grandpa had a temper. His dad had a temper. I have a temper. It's just what we do. Anytime we say something that goes against what God says is true of his kids and his family, we're at odds with him. And so rather than taking on, I'm just angry, I just lose my temper, I just have to blow off some steam, I just have to punch walls, I just have to yell, I feel better. Those are things that start getting into where, say, how can I express being angry and not use that as something that's going to be destructive in somebody else's life? Joni and I had been married for less than 2 years. It was very cold outside. Even I said it was cold. And I don't remember all of the details because I went into this fit of rage. I was so frustrated. She was not doing something she should have been doing. She was in the car in front of me, going to park in the driveway. Remember the story? Yes. And I'm in the good car. I'm in our 1988 Honda Accord. You mean, it was a good car because it started every time. And I'm in that car. And I'm waiting for her to pull up in the not good car, the one that is on its last legs and dying. And she's not pulling forward. And I'm yelling, come on, Joni, you got to pull forward. There's cars behind me. I got to get out of the street and into the driveway. And she's not paying attention. And the next thing I know, I'd like to be able to say there was no thought process behind it. It just happened. I just snapped. Just went crazy. No, that's not how it works. That's how we like to think it works, because there's no time. It's not my fault. It just happened. No, there's this thought process, and it went boom, boom, boom. And I'm sitting there, and I'm yelling, come on, Joni, get out of the street. And I punched the windshield. It really hurt. And the whole windshield splattered. Oh, that's bad. She didn't hear any of this. She comes back, what did you do? Really cold outside. I was trying to get your attention. I punched the windshield. Now, I don't know a woman who wants to be married to a man who has these snap fits of rage. Mine sure doesn't. She was scared. What are you going to hit next? You hit the windshield. It won't happen. It's like, I'm sitting here thinking, what have I done? Where I've given my rage over. I felt it. Yeah, I did. I was frustrated. Her not hearing me was inconvenient. The people behind me who were trying to get by in the street, those people were, they weren't honking their horn, but they probably were impatient with me. I don't even know, but I was more concerned with my wife and I was with myself. I just vented. And I wish I could say, and from that moment on, I've never expressed my anger in a bad way. That would be a lie. And it says we're supposed to put off falsehood. But I can tell you this, I had a come to Jesus moment. I don't want to be the angry, snapping, punch stuff guy. And you say, good. I don't want to be that. Because if I hold on to this anger and I don't address it, and there's this free-floating stuff out there, the next trigger, and I'm running along, you know, boiling at an 8, somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'm at a 10. Boom. Explosion. What does this have to do with putting on Christ? It has everything to do with it. Because Scripture is not just, Jesus is not just concerned that we know the commandments, know what to do or what not to do. It's concerned with us learning to address even the thoughts and intents of our heart. To put on Christ is to put on Christ's likeness. You say, well, Jesus got mad. He overturned tables. I've never overturned tables. Context. Anybody ever heard the story when Jesus got angry? Can I tell it anyway? Yeah, okay, good. I love this particular story because the context is really important. During one of the main feasts, Jesus goes through the temple, and one of the things people are going to have to offer sacrifices at the temple, they have to offer an approved sacrifice by some. One of the priests has to approve it and say, this lamb, this goat, this bird is without blemish. You couldn't offer a sick or lame or, you know, deficient animal. And so they would check to make sure that they were whole and clean. If they were not, you could buy one that had already been pre-approved from the temple. So some of you are already picking up where this is going. A couple guys turned this into a racket. Several of them. Oh, I'm so sorry. Your lamb does not meet with approval. It's got You know, it just looks, something's wrong with it. But we have an already approved lamb going for this price. That's 10 times what it's worth. I'm sorry, but you want to offer a good sacrifice to God, right? So people are having to shell out money, exorbitant amounts of money, so they can offer a sacrifice to be right with God. Jesus goes through the temple and he sees what's going on. And it says, then he left. The next day he comes in and it says he had grabbed, it wasn't like he's got a cat of nine tails, but he's got some sticks. He's got something to that when he starts waving it, people are not going to want to be on the receiving end. And he's waving it and says, you guys get out of here. This is a house of prayer. And you've turned it into a robber's den. And he's turning the tables over and chasing them out of there. If this is a fit of rage, he does it the day before. And he goes crazy. He didn't say he went in there and just went crazy. He says he went in there and he cleaned out the temple. He said, this is my father's house. Sorry, out. There's no losing it. Christlikeness. Be angry. Don't sin. Verse 28. Don't steal. Get a job. Work. So if you're stealing, put that off. Look for an opportunity for you to work because God gives you resources so you can be a blessing to other people. Don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Don't talk smack to people. Don't talk smack about people. Don't speak negatively to people. Don't speak destructively to people. Instead, build them up with the word you speak. Well, that just doesn't feel right because I don't always feel happy towards people. You don't have to feel happy towards people to speak life towards them. It's like, well, does that mean we're just supposed to candy coat and sugarcoat everything? No, we speak the truth in love. This is a really hard thing. A lot of times people will ask for an opinion on something either that they've done or they're doing. And we feel like, well, I'd like to weigh in, but if I'm really honest, people don't want to hear what I have to say. What do you think of what I'm doing? Well, I think it's kind of off. Well, you're arrogant. We can also not speak destructively to individuals. We cannot tear people down. We cannot beat them up with our words. So Paul's throwing these things out there. Take off the stinky, corrupting talk shirt. Put on the wholesome, building people up shirt. Build life. I think one of my favorites is this last one. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I don't know all of what that means, but I know one of the ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit is by ignoring him. And the Holy Spirit says, it's time to put this off. He's like, no, I'm insanely angry and I need to let it go. Well, this lie's not going to hurt. This corrupted talk's not going to, it's not that big of a deal. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we reject his shaping and instruction. When we resist the work of God in our life. I can tell you, Jesus said, we covered this so many times in Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To us, this means when the Spirit's talking to me, I want to say, yes, Lord, and respond. And when he corrects me, when we biff it, because we're gonna, we get up, we dust ourselves off, and we look to see how we can cooperate with what he's doing. As we do this, even if we don't feel it initially on the inside, we begin to develop a new habit and a new way of life that quickly overtakes the old. It's like a new program that overwrites the bad one. And we may always have little elements of ourself, that what Paul called our flesh, that which resists God, sticks around until the day we're changed when Jesus returns. But the dominant force in our life becomes the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. You guys tracking with me? Let's bow our heads. I want to invite the prayer team to come on up. Lord, as you look at us, I am thankful that you look at us with grace, you look at us with mercy, and you engage with us in a way that brings about your life in us. And I pray that today, in every area, we would be listening to your Holy Spirit and looking to see how we can respond. That we can come to you. We can ask you, Lord, for forgiveness, for healing, for restoration, for the new work that you're doing to show us how to put off the old and pick up the new and put it on. I thank you for your great patience and the fact that you are going to complete the work that you've started in us. That's your promise, and I'm holding on to it. I pray that in these next days and weeks, we will grow in your grace. We will grow in your life. We will see a radically different me in a month, in 3 months, in 6 months, as we say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.